Amen. All righty. Good morning, everybody. Good morning again, everybody here. We're going to be teaching out of Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at several passages today, but today is Pentecost weekend, Pentecost day, so we're going to look at a couple of things in regards to that and what was released in the early church and what it means for us today in the modern church. Acts chapter 2. We're going to kind of jump around some scriptures, so if you've got a notepad, just write them down, because I'm not going to, in some case, I may not wait for you to turn there. I'm just going to get right there and keep going. So just in that sense, if you know, either go back online and watch the TV thingy here, podcast. Thank you very much. Still learning this language. Or get a CD. Still in my language, CD. Amen. Today across America, there are a number of ministries that have linked together. Some have spent 21 days. There are several that have spent 40 days in prayer and fasting. Others have just spent the weekend over this particular weekend, a Pentecost weekend. It's a very unique time. Very prophetic time. And in this house, we have endeavored to teach certain things about prophetic life in regards to preparation, in regards to what to look for, what to watch for, and how to prepare. So in this house, in some ways, we have been equipped if we've been listening. And thankfully, one of the neat things in this process, as we continue to abide in the Holy Spirit, abide with Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, I should say, the Holy Spirit also is continuing to equip and awake the body in preparation for what's taking place. That's why Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be our helper, our comforter. The Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and the Holy Spirit would teach us and tell us of things to come. So the real challenge or the real question is, are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Or are we listening to men? Now, God uses godly men and women to bring light and revelation into the body of Christ. But there has to be that foundation of the Holy Spirit at work in us, working in concert or in agreement with what he's releasing corporately through his teachers in the body of Christ. Whether they be prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, they all bring up a segment of truth that needs to be released into the body of Christ. One man does not have it all. One segment of the fivefold ministry does not have it all. But what happens in our American churches is that we tend to camp out in one particular segment, one particular vein of truth, a revelation, a life. That's why we have so many denominations, because we've camped out in a particular truth that was a truth for that season, for that generation, but for that particular time, and we just camped out there, and in that process we really cheated ourselves, because we didn't keep going forward into what God was continuing to release into his body, into his house, on a continuous basis. Even within the charismatic circles of which I grew up spiritually in, even I saw charismatic churches camp out in particular theology points, particular emphasis of what God did in their church, and that's where they stayed. And the result is that once we camped out, the anointing went on. I'm going to say that again. Once we camped out in a particular truth, the anointing went on. Why? Because God didn't stop moving. Let me illustrate it to you this way. It says that as the Israelites journeyed into wilderness, God used two methods: a fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. So there's two methods God's continually communicating to the people, where he's at and where he's going. But it was still their responsibility to follow the fire by night and the cloud by day. If they didn't follow, guess what? They got left behind. But it also involved hear this now, it also involved a transformation of the heart. A transformation of the heart was required. And in Acts chapter 2, we see how the Holy Spirit brought forth a supernatural transformation of the heart. Yes, they were empowered, but we're so blah, 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 blah. we are so fixed on success that we look at the book of Acts chapter 2, the anointing and the empowerment is released because we want the signs and wonders and miracles. We want the stuff that makes us look successful. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what happened with the people in Egypt, because they refused to change their heart, they never entered into the promised land. There were a few that did, but the majority didn't. And I'm talking about the original generation. Those that were raised up in the 40-year wilderness, they had a new generation that God created a right heart in them. And it was that generation that followed those of the old remnant, the old guard, that went into the promised land. Because that part of the remnant of the old guard, they were willing to change their hearts. They were willing to let God change them inwardly so they could be prepared so they could go forward. What God is doing today is that he's preparing something greater than what we have known within our American church. But if we're not willing to change with what he's wanted to do, we will miss out on what he's going to do in the coming months ahead. We will miss out on it. You have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to be humbled and transformed. And so we're in a time where really it can't be church same old, same old. It can't be church the way we've been accustomed to doing church. Because what God is doing, he's truly doing a new thing. These are things that behind the scenes that God has been setting the stage for something supernatural that he's about to begin to impart and release into this nation. It's already been happening around the world. It's already been happening in the Middle East. It's been happening in China. Matter of fact, it's been happening in China, as far as I'm aware of. It's been happening in China for at least 40 to 50 years. The kind of outpouring that we're about to experience in this nation. It'll be some ways similar to the outpouring of the 60s, but it's going to be greater in anointing, greater in the demonstration of power and the miraculous. But here's the thing we have to understand is that God's going to release it to those who are willing to be changed. Who are willing to be changed. And that's, to me, is the scary part in this. Because to be honest with you, we all of us think we're willing to change until the rubber meets the road. All of us say, oh, I'm ready to change. But then when he begins to reveal the things we have to lay down and set aside, things we have to give up, it's kind of like, well, hold on here. Who do you think you are? God? And that's the real challenge. Because when he truly begins to address where we're at spiritually, most of the time we back up and say, hold on here. Let's think about this. I know, because I've done that in my life. Let's hold on here. Let me get ready for this. Oh, you're moving too fast, God. Slow down. And you know, we're at a point now where God's going to do things and say things. He's not going to wait for our opinion of agreement. He is not going to wait for our opinion of agreement. There's too many people that go to church right now. They live according to their understanding and ask God to bless it. I'm going to say that again. There are too many people that go to church right now, live according to their understanding, and ask God to bless it. They live one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and they're good. All's good with my life right now. That may have worked 2 years ago. That may have worked 5 years ago. That may have worked 10 years ago. But next year, it's not going to work at all. It's not going to work at all. Because really, a year from now, the fire is going to come, in which God's going to truly clean house in what he's doing within his body of believers. And it will affect churches in different ways, different aspects. There's already, if you're not aware of this, it's already within certain denominations. They're already split, and they're already having splits within their own denominations. And this is going to increase. And what are those splits? What are those splits about? It boils down to, do you really believe the Bible or not? And these are major denominations that are truly splitting over the authority of the Word of God. And it's just, the fire is going to increase in regards to how we truly love the Word, the written Word of God. And we're coming to a point where, as in the revivals of the 20s and 30s into the 40s, for that generation, the revival that hit the nation back at that time, it was really an all or nothing revival. You're either all in or you're not. Because our society at that point, America at that point, was going through two different things. They were going through the Great Recession, Depression, thank you, the Great Depression. And at the same time, we're also at that stage preparing and engaging for war. Our leadership at the time was trying to remain neutral. But it got to a point where we realized if we remained neutral, we would lose what we had. And so they began to engage. And so you now had a nation that was just wrestling and coming out of the Great Depression and now into a world war. And this is why that generation was known as a great generation. It wasn't because they did these amazing things. Even though they did accomplish some amazing things, it was because that generation went to their knees. They went to their knees. Churches were filled every Sunday. They cried out for God because they had sons that they were sending off to war. They had family that were in the midst of starvation, living literally from whatever they could grow on the ground to the table of their house. They were desperate. They were desperate. And God's getting this nation ready again. God's getting his people, his church, his bride ready again to become desperate. That's what I'm seeing spiritually. We think we're desperate. We're not desperate yet. We're not desperate yet. We're still comfortable. We're still, things are okay here. I've got my job. Got food on the table. I got 20 rolls of toilet paper in the closet. We're prepared. And just so you know, we've only got 12 rolls in ours. Phyllis bought 6 more yesterday. You see, in Acts chapter 2, these guys were desperate. They were desperate. They were hungry. When Jesus said, go and tarry until you're empowered from on high, He never said how long they would be there. You've heard me say this many times, but there's a reality in that we don't comprehend. We hear it here theologically, but we don't comprehend it spiritually. You see, the real choice was, am I desperate enough to leave everything behind? That's the decision they had to make. Am I desperate enough to leave everything behind? Because these guys are leaving family. These guys are leaving their jobs. And so, when are y'all going to be back? We don't know. Well, I can't just, we're going to have to hire somebody to take your place then. Hire somebody. Because I don't know when I'm coming back. We don't get that in our brain. We need to comprehend it in our spiritual man. You see, we in our church, we don't know how to wait. In the American church, we don't know how to wait on the Lord. We really don't. And I believe that's going to be one of the keys to the spiritual awakening within our nation, within our church of America. Where finally, by the Spirit of God, He's going to grace us with the comprehension and the ability to wait on His presence in ways we've never done before. We have little spots, little fires here and there where there have been individuals and little small intercessory camps and even some churches who have learned to wait like that. But they're small in percentage compared to the entire body of the American church. And usually those that learn how to wait like that, they're usually thought of and ridiculed and made fun of. They're just too religious for me. They're just too fanatical for me. That's what they said about the 120. Matter of fact, as they were outpouring, came forth, and they were baptized with the Spirit, some of them mocked them and laughed and said, "They're drunk. They're drunk." Well, I might read the verse yet, Hill. Verse 1, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. Small statement, big in responsibility. Small statement, but big in responsibility, big in the importance of understanding that one little word, accord. Accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. They began to prophesy supernaturally, is what they began to do, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this mighty rushing wind, this sound, this breath of God that came upon this place, that's what it was. It was the breath of God releasing His Spirit upon them with His endued fire. And they were stirred. They began to prophesy. And it says that all those saw this and began to come to this to the temple and say, what is this? What's going on? They get there. And it says that they all heard them prophesying, testifying of the goodness of God in each in their own language. You know, I've heard different teachings, different ways of how that might have happened. They're all spoken in a tongue of these particular races that were there, that were collected from the different parts of the world. The other aspect of this teaching I heard is that they all spoke in tongues, but those that heard were supernaturally anointed of God to comprehend and understand what was being said. To me, it doesn't matter which way it happened. It happened. It happened. And those that heard, here's the key, and those that heard began to believe and receive it. You see, let's look at this. Let's think about how this could have happened. Now, let's reason and rationalize how could something like this happen. No, there was such a spiritual confirmation in them that reason and rationale was secondary to, I want to know what just happened to me. In and something great happened. Now, up to, let's go to verse 40 now. Greetings, everybody. Blessings to you guys. Verse 40, Acts chapter 2 still. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And that's where we're at right now within our nation. Perverseness has got a foothold in our nation. Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness and the love of many would grow cold. What does that mean? Well, lawlessness means nobody gives regard to laws. They do what's right in their eyes. They do according to their wants or their desires. They do whatever is needed to acquire what they want. And guess what? That spirit of lawlessness is also within the church. It's not just out there with these rioters. It's not just out there with these particular entities of people who followed erroneous teaching and erroneous political streams like Antifa, different factions like that. It's also within the church. How do I know that? Because sometimes when you speak truth to individuals, they don't like what they heard and they go to another church. That is a small revelation of a spirit of lawlessness within them. They don't want to be accountable. They're going to do what they want, and they're going to find the church that's going to give them what they want. And when they find that church, that's where they'll stay. Because God's blessing me because he's given me what I want. Those kind of believers will never die to self unless they come to a deep conviction by the Spirit of God upon them. A few months back, I talked on a little series about walking humbly before God in the fear of the Lord. And I made the comment way back then, it's less painful to humble yourself than to get to a place where God has to humble you. So you might as well learn to humble yourself first and avoid the pain of God dealing with you. And so they have this experience. Verse 40, with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, be safe in this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. And watch verse 42 now. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Prayers is included in this. Everybody say, well, let's do the fellowship thing. I like the fellowship thing. Let's just keep doing the food fellowships. And when we get stuck in the food fellowship, we forgot to move on to prayer. Yes. You can't have one. You need both. You need both. You've heard me say this many, many times over, but it's still a fact that remains true in our American churches. The lowest attended meeting in our American churches is the prayer meeting. That's right. Oh, I'm busy. Oh, I got that to do. Well, I got this to do. And then if it's the food fellowship, oh, suddenly I can move my schedule. I'll make room. We can make that. I'll call so-and-so. We'll cancel that meeting. We'll come over to the food fellowship. We're not hungry for God. It's what it reveals. We're not hungry for God. That's what it's exposing. We're not hungry for God. We're wanting things our way. Again, a spirit of lawlessness within the church. Paul called it a sin of the flesh. Paul called that very thing, that attitude, a sin of the flesh. But something happens amazing here in this process. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. In other words, God deposited within them a supernatural godly reverence. And because of that, many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together had all things in common. and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You see, they understood something about their situation. They had to live beyond themselves. They had to live beyond themselves. They had to live with the idea of community in mind. And something was released in them. They began to walk in a supernatural love one for another. They began to walk in a supernatural love. And really, to me, that's going to be the key ingredient the American church needs for the coming months. Oh, I want the signs and wonders. No, what you really need is love. That really is the greatest need within our American church. To really love the way God loves the unlovable, the lost, the needy of our society. The least than, the unwanted. He has not forgotten about them. They are still a priority of his heart. Turn now to 1 John. The book of 1 John. First John chapter 4. Amen. I consider this book the greatest book of spiritual challenge of all the books in the Bible. What happens is that we take a few verses out of this particular book and we teach them, but we really fail to take into full context what the Apostle John is really saying through the entire book from verse 1 to the last verse. We take a few verses out and we apply that and we're good now. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Like, for example, verse 19 of chapter 4, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." Oh, that's a great verse. That's why I got saved. He loved me. Those kind of verses. Another verse is, "Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world." Oh, that's a great verse. I'm walking in that one. Really, are we? Really, are we? We love him because he first loved us. Do we really love him back in the same measure he has loved us? Do we really do that? We have to be honest with ourselves. This is where the heart of the American church is going to be changed. We've boasted and taken pride in what we've built. The success of our church, the success of our ministry. And then people measure the church by the same standard. I want to go to that church because they're doing a lot of great things for God. What's the motive behind that? It's a selfish motive. It's a selfish motive. Why? I want to go to that church because they're doing great things for God. Well, maybe God wants to do great things through you in where you're at. Are you letting God use you where you're at right now? Are you living off somebody else's acts of obedience in their walk? So we're going to read just a few things in here. Chapter 4. Let's just start with verse 7. Hello, everybody out in the world there. Y'all enjoying your haircut this morning? Many years ago, we brought to our church in San Angelo, A guest speaker who was a sort of an evangelist, but he was more of an exhorter, and he would sometimes bring humor with his exhort of the to the body of Christ, and so we'd planned this big food fellowship and gathering with this particular speaker, and we were having some storms at the time, and so his plane that he was flying in from, I can't remember where he was flying in from, it was delayed because of the storms and so forth. And so here we are with this big meeting at the church and all this food, and we're like, you know, we're sort of playing and singing songs for a while, and we realize we can't keep singing all night, you know. And so our pastor finally said, oh, okay, let's go ahead and just explain to people what's going on, and we'll just adjourn to the fellowship, and hopefully he gets here by the time we finish our food fellowship, and we'll have him speak at that point, at that time. And so that's what we did. And literally, about halfway through the food fellowship, he finally arrives. He's able to get in. And so we went ahead and let him speak at the end of the food fellowship. Here we were expecting a man to bring an exhorting word with some humor. He's gonna, you know, some laughter and a spiritual point, kind of love on us and kind of, you know, kind of stick us with a little zig, love, you know. And what happened was that God stirred that man with a prophetic word to our house. A prophetic word that we needed to hear, but many weren't ready to hear it. Or I'm going to say, they didn't want to hear it. And he literally read the mail of our church we were at spiritually. He exposed some things about where we're at as a church. And I'm sitting like this saying, he's right. He's right. Boy, he's right. And so... meeting ends, couple of our deacons take him back to the airport, off he goes again. You know, everything's happened so fast, we just get to hang in fellowship with the guy. And immediately, some of the people, some of our leadership, they were like, oh, that was just totally out of place. That's not what we brought him here for. But prophetically, what he spoke to us that night became a reality in our church in the coming months. And yet it was the love of God in which he came with. It was the love of God that stirred him to speak to us what we needed to hear, even though we didn't want to hear it. And so when you really read through the entire book of 1 John and read it from the idea, this is God speaking to you, it takes on a whole different meaning what he's writing in this book. It's not just a few great verses that we like to say and proclaim over ourselves. So let's read verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We've heard that one too, right? Matter of fact, there's a song we sing from that very verse. But I want to zero in on the second part of that verse. Everyone who loves is born of God. That means that there's something supernatural in our connection with God that is birthed and based from love. So in Acts chapter 2, when it's being released in here, is also being released and birthed and based from love. It wasn't about the signs and wonders and miracles. It's about something greater than the signs, wonders, and miracles. It was something which he was releasing to his people. I'm going to show you guys how to love the world the way it needs to be loved. That's what we need in our American church today. We don't know how to love the way God really loves his creation. I need help just to love my wife. And my wife is easy to love. But I still need help to love her the way she needs to be loved. I'm going to say that one again because I don't think you're comprehending it. There are things and there are needs within her that I know she tells me, but I don't always listen the way I need to listen. But then there says, when I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom to love her, even to love those unspoken needs in her life that he, the Father, sees in her that she doesn't tell me about. Lord, show me how to love her in those areas as well. That's the difference. That's the difference. Born of God and knows God. Knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Hello, that's a statement right there by itself. Man, am I even saved? Am I even saved now? It just reveals we need more transformation. It just reveals we need more of Jesus and less of us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That live there, the application of the word is not salvation. It's not just salvation. Oh, I'm saved. No, it's bigger and deeper than I'm saved. It's exactly what Paul is talking about. It says, you know, it's no longer I who live, but him, Christ, who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by him who lives in me. In other words, it's only by the Spirit of God at work in us we're able to really live for God. Supernaturally live for God. In this is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big fancy word. Everybody says, explain that, Pastor Ollie. All right. I'll make it real simple. And so that God could be merciful for a sinner because he sent his Son who took our place on the cross. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also, here we are now, also ought to love one another. And what's the measure? The depth in which God loves us. You see, too often we live and love out of our own experience. Too often we live and love out of our preference. If God lived this and loved the same way, a whole lot of us wouldn't be saved today. If he lived and loved by preference, we're all in trouble. But thankfully, he doesn't. But here's the catch. We have to learn to love the same way to those outside the walls of a church. We have to somehow engage with Father God and receive of him the ability to love that neighbor. I just want to slap in the face and love them the same way God has wanted to touch their heart. That knothead idiot. And God's saying, that's my son over there. I'm trying to reach his heart. You speak life over him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because here's the bottom line for what I'm getting to today. Because as he is, present tense, everybody say present tense. So where is he at right now? Where's Jesus at right now? Okay, let me ask another question here. Where is he seated at right now? All right, so he's seated up on the throne, right? But by his Spirit, he is here with us, right? Okay, so watch this now. Because as he is, let me ask you a question. Is the Jesus that's working in you, is it the same representation of the Jesus that sits on the throne right now? Are you sure? Are we living it? That's the real issue. See, that's what we have to be honest. We have to be honest about this. Oh, yes, I'm living it like Jesus. That idiot neighbor. Yes, I love Jesus. You see, this is where we're going to have to mature as the body of Christ. This is why a few weeks back, we taught in a series of Kingdom Life, and one of the things talked about Kingdom Life is that, yes, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. Oh, yes, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. God help the poor. We do this, all these neat things. But also, we're also meant to be the voice of authority and the representation of Jesus. That means the words we speak matter. And you really have to comprehend that. That means the words you speak matter, even those things that you say when nobody's around you. Those things that you speak in agreement with when somebody else is gossiping. Boy, I know what you're saying. I see that same thing too in them. You see, that's where we expose that Jesus really isn't in charge of our life. I'm being pretty blunt right now. That's how we are exposing and making known Jesus really isn't in charge of our life. In other words, the Jesus that's on the throne really ain't flowing in us right now. That's the way it is. But God's changing that. This fire that's coming is going to change the hearts of his people just as it did in Acts chapter 2, in which they were able then to turn their world upside down. He's wanted to do a great investment in his church, in his bride, to prepare us for the same like experience. There's a gentleman that works with FAI. His name is Dalton Thomas, and he came out with a little teaching some time ago, but I love the title of his teaching. He said, we're to be radiant and ready, not raptured and removed. That's right. I'm going to say that one again. We're to be radiant and ready as the bride, not raptured and removed. There's too many people that are putting their money on the rapture, and they're not really, I'll be gone before all this happens. What are they saying? They're saying, we don't need to change. We're going to be taken care of. We don't need to change. God's going to get us out just in time. Wrong. Remember, we started the series by talking about how Paul said that Jesus is going to come for a perfect bride without spot or wrinkle. That means whether you like it or not, you're going to have to change. We're going to have to embrace change whether we like it or not. If we're going to be the bride that he's coming back for, you'd better get ready for the wedding. You'd better put on all the garment of righteousness, all the garments of salvation, all the robe of righteousness. Everything it involves with the endowment of the Christ-like character were to exude through our life. Amen. So that's it. Because as he is, so are we. Where? In this world. That's where we're going. That's what God is busy getting his people ready for. We're going to become, by the grace and by the Spirit of God, we're truly going to become supernaturally endowed and empowered to be the exact representation of Christ to the world that's walking in darkness. And right now, darkness is increasing. The works of wickedness and lawlessness are abounding. And God's going to let them abound for a while, so they will get to a place where they recognize we need something more than what we're getting. When they begin to be desperate, because you see, once they get what they want, they're going to realize it's not enough. Once they get what they want, they're going to realize this wasn't the answer. And that's where the bride, that's where the church, grace and the anointing and the power of God, that's where we come in and begin to bring the light and begin to give them the answers and begin to show them, this is what you're searching for. This is what you've been looking for. This is what the church in the book of Acts did to their generation, and we're going to do it again in an even greater amount of grace and anointing to our generation. Amen. So, I ran rather long today, but I felt like I needed to get it all in one sermon. Yes. So, amen. Amen. So, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for that fire of refinement. Grace us, Lord, with the courage and the determination to let that winnowing fire bring the change and transformation we need so that you, Lord, can live in a greater measure in us and through us. And as we read in this last verse out of 1 John, is that the Jesus who lives on the throne truly lives in us and here in this present tense life we walk in. Amen. Amen. Amen.